We're here looking at biomaterials and ancient fossils point to a young Earth. And we'll see what we mean by biofossils here in just a bit. Let me turn this on first. There we go. That's why it wasn't working. Okay, so what explains the existence of biomaterials and soft tissue and fossils that are allegedly millions of years old? Because they say these things are millions of years old. So what's the explanation then that there's biomaterial and soft tissue? So it's biomaterial would be things like, you know, blood, DNA, tissue, things like that that are still left over in them. So how can that be if they're millions of years old? Why are we finding those biomaterials in them if they're that old? That's the question we're asking right here. Researchers have uncovered biological molecules like proteins, DNA, pigments from fossils that are supposedly millions of years old. Laboratory studies indicate that they will only survive thousands, not millions of years. They'll only survive thousands, not millions of years. Now, that's important because approximately how long ago was the flood? Anyone give me an approximate date? 4,000 years ago. Approximately 4,000 years ago, we had Noah's flood. So everything we're going to, and we'd say the Earth is approximately 6,000 years old. So anything we find is going to be 6,000 years or younger. It's not going to be older than that. And that's what this is saying, that they're only going to survive these proteins, DNA, pigments will only survive thousands, not millions of years. All right, Mosasaur fossil at the Dinosaur Institute in Los Angeles, supposedly millions of years old, has retina pigment, dried blood residue, and preservation of skin structures from all parts of the body. Now, how is that possible if they're millions of years old? How could these things exist that long if they're millions of years old? Unless they're not millions of years old. That's a conclusion we should come to. That's what the evidence points us towards. In 2005, Mary Schweitzer and colleagues published a paper in Science magazine describing the presence of soft tissue in the fossilized femur of a T-Rex unearthed in Montana. Discovered soft tissue in the fossilized femur of a T-Rex. Well, how is that still there if it's millions of years old? It shouldn't be there. That's what should tell us right there. If it's millions of years old, it should not be there. So that should tell us then maybe it's not millions of years old. It's not even close to millions of years old. In 2009, researchers, I like this one right here, reconstituted dried ink from a 150 million year old fossil squid's ink sac. Okay, in quotes, 150 million years old. And they used it to draw a picture of the squid. What do you know? They reconstituted it. 150 million years old. Wouldn't it have dried up by then? I mean, I've had a pen that's like a few years old with the ink dried up in it. Go figure that one. I don't know. Okay. In July 2008, BBC News reported on fossil feathers that have retained their pigment colors. Professor Mike Benton asks, how do you square that with the well-known fact that the majority of organic molecules decay in thousands of years? I mean, how do you square it? How does it fit together? The problem is they don't. You know, it's like the cogs in the wheel. It doesn't work. They don't fit together. So let's maybe start thinking that this theory of evolution is false and these millions and millions of years aren't right. And I know we've been building on that, but there's just so much evidence against it. This reminds us of the joke about a man who thought he was dead. A psychologist who was trying to talk him out of this idea asked, do dead men bleed? The man replied, no. The psychologist leaned over and pricked him with a needle so that he started bleeding. What do you think now? The psychologist asked. The persistent man exclaimed, I guess dead men do bleed. I mean, and this is the folly. This is where the evolutionists are at. They're like, oh, well, I guess, you know, these things do last millions of years, unlike how we thought. Instead of realizing maybe our theory is false and throwing it out, no, we're just going to say, well, we'll just restate the facts in a different way so we're not going to have to get rid of what we've always believed. When confronted with the fact that biomaterial has been found in fossils that are supposedly millions of years old, even though it is known that biomaterial doesn't survive this long, evolutionists do not give up their theory. Instead, they exclaim, biomaterial does last millions of years. We were wrong about that, but we're not wrong about everything else, okay? The foolishness. So here's some resources that deal with dating methods and the age of the Earth. I mean, I haven't read all of these, but it'd be good stuff to read if you want to get more in-depth into this. A summary of the research done by a team of 8 PhD scientists. This is called the RATE Project. Radioisotopes and the Age of the Earth, Volume 1 and 2. Andrew Snelling, PhD in Geology, Earth's Catastrophic Past. Don DeYoung, PhD in Physics, Thousands Not Billions, Challenging an Icon of Evolution, Questioning the Age of the Earth. Russell Humphreys, PhD physics, Starlight and Time. And look, they're going to tell you no credible scientists actually believe in creation. Well, here we're just listing them off that there are guys that do with PhDs in, physics, geology. I mean, we'll go through some more. Jason Lyle, PhD in astrophysics, taking back astronomy. Why? Because it's been hijacked by evolution. So let's take it back, is what he's saying. The heavens declare creation and science confirms it. Amen. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. They declare creation and science confirms it if we look at the evidence. Danny Faulkner, PhD in astronomy, universe by design. John Harnett, a PhD in physics, dismantling the Big Bang theory, God's universe rediscovered. John D. Morris, PhD in geological engineering, the young earth. Walt Brown, PhD in mechanical engineering, in the beginning, compelling evidence for creation and the flood. There's a good discussion on dating methods in Ian Taylor's In the Minds of Men. In the Minds of Men is his book, Darwin and the New World Order. All right, let's move on to the next one. Evolution and science. Here's what we've gone through right here. We've gone through all of these up until this point. We finished with billions of years just now, and we're picking up on homology. And we've got the Miller experiment, bird evolution, horse evolution, whale evolution, icons of creation. All right, homology is basically things that are what they're saying is it comes from a common ancestor because they have similarities to them, okay? So the picture here, we'll explain it as we go. Practically every biology textbook and every natural history museum uses homology as an evidence for evolution, okay? They're all similar. I mean, that's what they're trying to say here. From a bird to a mammal, alligator, turtle, they all have a common ancestor. This means that creatures share limbs and organs that look similar. An example is the leg bone, which we have the picture of right there. Charles Darwin said this, "I should infer from analogy that probably all the organic beings which have ever lived on this earth have descended from some one primordial form." I mean, that's what he believed. From analogy, from analyzing things, all the organic beings, okay, came from one primordial form. That's just his assumption. I have no proof of it. I'm just assuming this because I want to believe it. I mean, honestly, that's what he's doing right there. He doesn't have proof of it. He's just, I've analyzed these things, and this is the conclusion I've come to. It's not science. It's just his opinion. Okay, these homologous structures provide evidence of a common ancestor. Prentice Hall, Biology, 2002. All right. These homologous structures, meaning they're similar in design, okay, structures provide evidence of a common ancestor. Now, I want us to think critically. What else could they provide? Think critically. Don't just accept what it says. This is what's being taught to children. I don't know how old, I don't know what age it is for, but it's from Prentice Hall Biology, 2002. These homologous structures provide evidence of a common ancestor. If we're thinking critically, there we go, boom. Common design. They could also be common design. We have to think critically and not just accept what's said. They have common design. Homology is used to demonstrate the evolution of the horse. And how many of us have seen this thing growing up? I remember seeing, I don't know if it was this exact one, but I remember seeing the evolution of the horse going along. I remember seeing that. This one, the parade of man is an argument from homology. And this, everyone's seen this, right? Is there anyone in here that hasn't seen it? Okay, I didn't think so. I mean, all of us have seen this. I mean, you can't go anywhere without seeing this. Because this is okay. And look, man, it looks like certainly it's got to be true, right? Because they're getting taller, right? I mean, how could it not be true? I mean, look at the artistry. I mean, I'm sure they found these guys just lined up when they dug them up in that order, right? I mean, this is what the teaching is. I mean, even in this, you can see just the racism, even within this, how they make them look black. I mean, that's just what it is. That's what they do. That teaching's still pushed, whether it's said as much or not. Homology is used to demonstrate the evolution of the whale. I mean, this is just crazy right here. Artists can just make anything. You see how it starts to transform? So here it's got ears, here it doesn't. Okay, look, the teeth are more flat, now they're starting to get sharp. I mean, I don't know, he's missing ribs and everything else, vertebrae. I don't know how he made it that long. Here the tail has fur, here it doesn't. How do they know that based off these bones? Okay, and then now we get down here to what looks like a crocodile. So the legs got shorter. Okay, I mean, look at what's happened. They're continually getting shorter. They're long here, getting shorter. Now this thing, why would it get shorter? How's that going to benefit it? because that's what evolution says. It's natural selection. We have to remember that. It's only going to select. It can't create. It can only select what's already there, and it will only select things that are beneficial to the well-being of that animal. So why would it get shorter? For what purpose? That doesn't make sense. You can't run faster with shorter legs. It's not going to help it. Okay, and then we get down here, and legs just disappeared. I mean, boom, those are gone. Forget that, right? Got some stubby little fins right here. And I don't know what this thing is, but it goes good with the next picture because there's the pelvis and head limbs. I mean, right there, because they say, well, what are those for in a whale? Those are for nothing. Those are, what was the term they used? Vestigial. Those are vestigial organs that aren't used, but actually we know now that they are used. They're used in sexual reproduction. That's what those bones are used for, and there's muscles connected to them. But look, we get from this thing down to a whale. Are you kidding me? Even if you want to go the other way, from a whale to this, really? That doesn't even make sense. How does that happen? And why aren't we seeing it happen today? I mean, nothing like this. How come these guys aren't, if there's any animal creature like this, why aren't they crawling around on the beaches and flopping all over the beaches and moving along? Why isn't it still happening today? Ridiculous. Homology, the argument from homology is based entirely on evolutionary assumption. It's important we remember that assumption. All right, the assumption is that evolution has a mechanism that can create. Okay, and it does not have a mechanism that can create. We learned that. The founders of biological classification did not believe that homology points to evolution. They were creationists. Limbs and creatures are more different than similar. At the genetic level, the structures are not formed in the same way. All right, the argument from homology based entirely on the assumption evolution is true, all right? So similarity of structure is not evidence for evolution. It could just as easily point to common design as common evolution. I mean, they're similar because it's a common design. We have one designer, and he says, this way works good. I'm going to keep using it. That makes sense. It'd be reasonable for the creator to use similar structures and processes in creatures created to live in the same environment. That makes sense. Engineers use devices like gears, wheels, ball joints, and switches, and all different kinds of machines. I mean, all these different things. Some of you won't recognize any of this. A water pump right here. You got control arms. Brake cylinders right there. A spindle. I mean, all these different things. Some of you are like, what? Who cares? Well, that makes your car go, okay? Without those things, your car's not going to move. But I guarantee, look, from a truck to a car, you're going to have some of these same things. You're going to have ball joints right there. Okay, you're going to have shocks or some of them struts, different things, but same design. You're going to have control arms from a car to a truck. Even if you look at Brother Dominic's, he's got his big rig. It's still going to have these same items. They might just be bigger, but it's all design. Why? Because it works. Amen. And that's the same thing. We're intelligent designers, so we've said, well, hey, this works. Let's keep using it in a different application. We get the idea from God. I'm telling you right here, look at the wheel. Man, got a little one and a big one. Got a wooden one. Got a bigger, stronger one over there. But the wheel's used in all sorts of different things. They had to have had a common ancestor, right? I mean, it must have been a round rock or something, right? They all just evolved from a rock, right? A rock that was round, and someone kicked it down a hill and started rolling. And then it just, next, it turned into a... You're not buying that? No? But that's what they teach us. We came from a rock. I'm telling you, take evolution back far enough, and they say, we came from a rock. I'm not kidding you. The lightning came, and it hit this primordial soup. Darwin used that word, primordial. And that sounds like it's got to be something scientific, right? So lightning came and hit this primordial soup, and you had the first simple cell organism, and we know now that, or single cell organism, we know now they're not as simple as we think they are. But this is how they say it all happened. Lightning hit just this soup on a rock, and we came from that. Well, couldn't we just as easily say then that all these wheels came from a rock that just started rolling down a hill and realized it needed to grow into something more? You're like, no, that's ridiculous, but that's what they teach us. It's not evidence of evolution, it's evidence of a common design. Roller skates, bikes, cars, trucks, buses, trains all have wheels, but one is not the ancestor of the other. They're similar because intelligent human designers have all thought that wheels are a good way to move things on land. Amen. They make it easier. Slapping down eyes of varying complexity on a chart and then drawing arrows from less complex to more complex does nothing to explain how the eyes emerged. William Dembski, The Design Revolution. So they just put it on a chart and with an arrow pointing to the next one saying, we went from this to this to this to this, and that's it. So that's science right there. They don't explain how it happened. Where did the eye come from? Homology is based on the assumption evolution can create. The two classic mechanisms of Darwinism we learned about, these are natural selection and genetic mutation. Neither of these have creative powers. What did we learn about genetic mutation? Anybody? That's right. They don't build, they're harmful. They're always worse. I mean, if you'd say someone, that person's a mutant, something's wrong with them, right? It's not a good thing. I mean, mutations aren't good and they're not beneficial. So that's what we know about mutations. How about natural selection? I mentioned it earlier. What do we know about natural selection? And just the word itself, selection. It can't, you said it earlier, it can't what? It can't create, it can only select. It can only choose from what's already there. It can't add to it. Natural selection might be able to select a certain beak size on a finch, but it can't create a beak or a finch. Genetic mutations are overwhelmingly harmful and do not add the information to the DNA that would be required to create complex new structures. They don't add any info. Since Darwinists won't allow a divine foot in the door, they are back at square one with no answer to the million-dollar question. What is the power that fashions such an amazing world of living things? And they don't want to answer that question, and they won't. Number three, well, I guess you can back them down into a corner, and guys like, I forget his name, I've mentioned it before. He's real hateful towards Christianity. I forget the guy's name, but he was interviewed and he said, well, maybe aliens put us here. Dawkins, yeah, I think that was it, Richard Dawkins. I think that was him. But he said that, so he believes in intelligent design too, just not the way we do, but he won't admit it like we do. All right, anyway. All right, the founders of the biological classification system did not believe that homology points to evolution. So the guys that founded this method of organizing them, classifying them, Carl Linnaeus, who formulated the system for classifying plants and animals that is still used today, was a creationist. Georges Cuvier, one of the founders of comparative anatomy, was a creationist. See, they're not told this stuff in school. They absolutely are not told this stuff in school. They say all this stuff points to evolution, but these guys didn't believe in evolution, and they're the ones that came up with the system. But they're not going to teach you that. It's ironic that many modern scientists quote classification trees, comparative anatomy, and paleontology as evidence for evolution when the founding scientists of these subjects were strong supporters of biblical creation, Stuart Burgess, Hallmarks of Design. Limbs and creatures are actually more different than similar. A man is dramatically different from an ape. You can see the differences right there. Apes are not designed to stand upright. They're designed to lean over, and that's why their arms are longer, because they are going to go down on their arms, as we know. All right, a bat's wing is dramatically different from a human arm. At the genetic level, the structures are not formed in the same way. All right, this biology textbook wrongly claims that homologous structures can be traced to the genetic level. The limbs derive from the same structures in the embryo. So it wrongly claims that homologous structures can be traced to the genetic level. It just says it in a science book, so it's got to be true. This is not true. Consider the formation of human and frog digits. In humans, ridges form first. Then cell death divides the ridge into five regions that then develop into fingers and toes, is what it's supposed to say. All right, in frogs, buds form, then digits grow outward from buds. All right, it happens differently. Homology offers zero evidence for the doctrine of the evolution of life. Evolution does not qualify as a scientific theory or even a hypothesis. It's a mythical story. I mean, just think about this. Why would whichever one you want to take, whichever one it went to, whether it came from a bat or a penguin to a bat or a bat to a penguin. Now think about it. What does a penguin do? Does a penguin fly? Well, they swim, right? So, I mean, you can see their bones thicker, so it's stronger, right? What does a bat do? Flies. So their bones are thinner, so they're more lightweight, right? And then you've got the skin attached so that it can actually have a wing. Now, why would a bat go to a penguin or a penguin to a bat? So why would it lose? Maybe the bat lose its ability to fly so that it can swim, but it wouldn't be strong enough to even flap its arms really in the water. What benefit is that going to be to the creature? And what's the in-between then? But that's what evolution teaches happened. Doesn't make sense. All right, let me go to the next one. All right, we're now on the Miller experiment. The Miller experiment and the primordial soup. The Miller experiment was designed to prove that life could occur naturally in a primordial soup. This is good right here. All right, Stanley Miller was a graduate student in the laboratory of Harold Urey, and their experiment was an attempt to validate a theory proposed by Alexander Operin and J.B.S. Haldane, Marxists who wanted to disprove creationism. All right, so there we see it's got a political ideology with it, Marxists, communists, if you will, who wanted to disprove creationism, atheists, get rid of creation. All right, they theorized that the original atmosphere of the Earth allowed the formation of organic compounds that could have been the building blocks of life, that could have been. It's all faith. They could have been. They don't want to admit it's faith. They got science. Because we're in a lab and we got a white lab coat on. Maybe if I wore a white lab coat, it might give some authority to what I'm saying here, huh? All right. As the gases circulated in the chamber, electric sparks substituting for lightning supplied energy to drive chemical reactions. So this is kind of how they set it up. Organic compounds down here. Electrode, here's the supposedly the atmosphere of the Earth at the time that they're assuming they know. Because they were there, right? You know, we've got to think critical. They weren't there. How do they know what it was like? They don't. They're assuming. But there's no way to prove it. All right, anyway. So, the substituting for lightning supplied energy to drive chemical reactions. All right, the experiment produced traces of amino acids, the building blocks of the proteins that are made in living cells. So, it produced traces of amino acids. The Miller-Urey experiment produced a variety of organic compounds, including amino acids, Modern Biology, 1999. For half a century, the Miller experiment has been used as proof of the evolution of life from non-life. All right, New Scientist magazine proclaimed, in the beginning, life assembled itself. Okay, he might mention it later. Let's go back to this. We can just go to this one here. Let me see. Right here, okay. So, think critically. Okay, I want you to think critically. They're trying to say that life produced itself, right? So they ran this experiment, and they say that's proof that life produced itself. But think critically of what they did. Boom. They designed it. It took intelligent design to even put it together. Think about that. It took intelligent design to even put it together. They designed it. Life did not produce itself. It was a controlled environment. Everything was just how they wanted it. But see, we're taught and trained not to think critically, just accept what we're told. And we have to start questioning things. I mean, really, we do. And by the way, that's biblical. I mean, I've read it to us before. Let's go there, Acts chapter 17, because it's important we understand this. I don't mean we need to be critical of the preaching of God's word and things like that, but we need to be sometimes critical of what's being taught and measure it by the word of God. And if it's the word of God, then amen, we accept it as the word of God, but we don't just blindly follow. We have to be critical thinkers. Acts 17:11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. See, that's important. Their attitude in it. Hey, we're going to receive this just like it is. We have readiness of mind. We're going to receive the word. We're not questioning it. We're not coming like a skeptic or anything like that. We're accepting this as the word of God with all readiness of mind. And what did they do? And they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So they searched them to see, is this right? Is this truth? And they were checking it. They were checking the Apostle Paul. We need to do the same thing. We need to be critical thinkers and not just accept what's being told to us. I mean, look for the gaps. Look for the missing link. Be like, well, wait a minute. What about this? I mean, try and take it apart. Take the teaching apart, because we look at all this and we're like, man, what do we do about that? I mean, it came up with the amino acids, which, I mean, those are what's necessary to build proteins. So what do we say about that? I mean, based on what they're saying in their study, then life could have produced itself. Until we step back and say, wait a minute, did all that happen by itself, or was somebody there interjecting themselves? And I'm not a theistic evolution believer either. I'm a creation, literal, six-day creation. God said, and bam, it happened. I believe that's how it went down, because some people will say, oh, well, theistic evolution. Who knows what that is? All right, a few people Theistic evolution basically says that God started it all, he kicked it off, and just let evolution take over. So no, that's not what the Bible teaches. I don't believe in that. But so we need to think critically. But here, look, something intelligent had to have a foothold in this, had to have a part in this, designing this. I mean, this didn't, this little thing right here didn't design itself, did it? I want everyone to be able to see this little setup that they have didn't design itself. They didn't just show up in the lab one day and it's like, boom, what? Look at that thing's there. And there's electrodes in it. And man, look, what do you know? There's amino acids. It didn't do that. That didn't happen. They set it all up. They designed it. Intelligent design. All right. So here's what they claim. New Scientist magazine. In the beginning, life assembled itself. Not really. All right, Miller experiments. Based on evolutionary assumptions, he used the wrong materials and added unnatural elements to the experiment. Miller got the wrong results. Life in a test tube would only prove that intelligence is required to create life. The modern science of genetics has falsified the idea of life arising from non-life. Look, learning to think critically as well, let me just tell you, you have to read. You got to read things. You have to teach yourself. You constantly have to, because people are going to think of things you've never thought of. I mean, they absolutely are. I mean, so as you learn, read other people, they're going to teach you to think critically about things you naturally won't think critically about. I mean, I had never thought of that oh, it was, well, intelligent design had to put that together. I never thought about that till I read it from somebody else. And then it's like, ding, 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 the light bulb's going off. I'm like, oh, of course, that was intelligent design. They had to. But I learned that from reading somebody else. So you have to read. You got to read other things. You have to broaden your spectrum, if you will. And again, I want to say be careful in what you read, but we do need to read. We need to teach ourselves. I heard some preachers say that Albert Einstein said, I never let my education interfere with my learning, I think was his statement. I never let my education interfere with my learning. Why? Because what I'm educated, sometimes it's all false, isn't it? So I'm going to continue learning. I'm going to continue learning. All right, so Miller got the wrong results. Life in a test tube would improve intelligent design. The modern science of genetics has falsified the idea of life arising from non-life. Which again goes against everything the Bible says. Kind produces after its kind. Life from life, that's the only way it happens. And that's all that testable science shows, is that life comes from life. That's it. All right, the Miller experiment is based on evolutionary assumptions. The Miller experiment's meaningless apart from evolutionary assumptions. It means nothing unless you already come to it believing evolution. It assumes a universe and an earth and a primordial soup in which life could have happened. Well, it doesn't explain those things, though. It doesn't explain the universe, it doesn't explain the earth, and it doesn't explain the primordial soup. So life came from non-life. Well, where'd all this stuff come from? Where did it come from? See, we don't answer that question, where it came from. They don't want to answer that question. Because you keep taking it back far enough, and you're going to get loony answers like, well, aliens put us here. What? Well, even that, even if you want to say that, where'd they come from? Where'd the planet they came from come from? Where's the power behind all of it? They don't want to answer that question. But science has not proven that the universe and Earth could have happened by naturalistic causes. They have not proven that. They just assume it and they kind of ignore the start of it, the genesis of it, as we would say. They ignore that and they start from here with this assumption of evolution. So we're going to start here with the primordial soup and we'll move on from there. Michael Denton, PhD in biochemistry, Evolution, A Theory in Crisis is his book. He said this, considering the way the prebiotic soup is referred to in so many discussions of the origin of life as an already established reality, it comes as something of a shock to realize that there is absolutely no positive evidence for its existence. So what is it? If there's no positive evidence for it, what would we say it is? It's a theory, it's an idea. Now let's look in terms of religion. We would call it a what? A belief. It's a belief. It's faith. Evolution's faith. It's a belief system. They don't want to admit that. It's religious. I mean, I'm willing to say mine's faith. I think all the evidence points towards it, but it's faith. In the end, it's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They're not willing to admit that, though. There's absolutely no positive evidence for its existence, though, this prebiotic soup. Miller used the wrong materials. Since Miller conducted his experiment, scientists have determined that the atmosphere of the Earth could not have been composed of the elements used in the experiment. Well, none of them were there. Canadian geologist Eric Dimroth and Michael Kimberly wrote in 1979 that they saw no evidence that an oxygen-free atmosphere has existed at any time. They've never seen evidence for that. And again, the Bible would agree with that because in the beginning, God created all the plants and everything else, and they need oxygen to live. But anyway, British geologists Harry Clemmy and Nick Badham wrote in 1982 that from the time of the earliest dated rocks, Earth had an oxygenic atmosphere. So the evidence says that there was oxygen in the atmosphere. That's what the evidence actually says. Geochemists soon reached a near consensus that the primitive atmosphere was nothing like the one Miller used. So this is what they've decided, is that it was nothing like what Miller used, how Miller set it up in his lab experiment. Jonathan Wells and Icons of Evolution. The presence of oxygen would have destroyed anything that might have evolved. It wouldn't have made it. It would have destroyed it. So everything had to be perfect just the way they did it. And that's why they did it that way. Again, intelligent design. So that they could get the results that they wanted. Because they were going after something. They were trying to prove something. Look, a lot of people do this with the Bible. They're going to take their belief and they're going to force it into the Bible. And I'm going to find verses that fit that. And you can do that. You can absolutely do that. Or you can accept what it says and sometimes change what you believe because you're like, I was wrong. Amen. That's where we all need to be. I was wrong. Forgive me. That was a mistake. And just be willing to move on from there. All right. Michael Pittman, who taught biology at Cambridge, even the simple organic compounds, the smallest bricks of living material, would have crumbled as soon as they formed if oxygen were present. So it never would have happened. That's why they had no oxygen in their little test tubes and whatnot, in their closed system there that represented the Earth's atmosphere. Number three, Miller added unnatural elements to the experiment. The conditions of the experiment were not realistic. Under normal conditions, hydrogen escapes into space, but Miller provided no way for it to escape. So that's not even reality there. Again, why? Because they're pushing for a certain result. Under normal conditions, any soluble organic products that formed would be quickly broken down, but Miller precluded this by building a trap to prevent such an occurrence. And the trap's down here at the bottom. So if it did form, it's going to fall in there, and there you go. All right, Gary Parker, EDD, whatever that means, I don't know, I'm sure it's something special. Biology, geology, a doctorate, education, and doctorate, I guess is what it would mean, I don't know. The same spark that puts amino acids together also tears them apart, and it's much better at destroying. Miller knew this, so he trapped out the molecules he wanted, but that would be cheating because you were supposed to say that this is how life arose without any intelligent design. You see, that statement right there, he just taught us to think critically. You're like, oh, I hadn't thought of that. But that's teaching you to think critically when you get something like that. You're like, okay, so this couldn't have happened. It's cheating because life arose is what they're trying to teach without intelligent design. So it wouldn't have put that trap there. All right, we'll stop right there.